It's going to be quite that long. Hope not, anyway. But it is great to have the Frasers and the McClungs back with us. They were certainly missed. And it is a wonderful day as we look out amongst the world we live in. We see the sun shining. We see a nice breeze blowing this morning, and it's just a wonderful day to be out, wonderful day to assemble with those of like precious faith. And I hope that you have enjoyed the service so far. The song service has been wonderful. Our remembrance of our Savior's death has been wonderful as well. The thoughts that are brought to mind with that are fantastic. In our study in the high school class on Sunday mornings, we're going through these Jewel Miller film strips. Well, they're not film strips now. They've been condensed to one little flash drive. Five lessons on one little flash drive. It's amazing what technology can do today. But in the course of these things, we're just finished the video on the Christian age, but we think about those first two lessons are the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, and it gives us a lot of history. A lot of history about God's people, the Israelites, in the Old Testament. If you would have your New Testaments, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 momentarily as kind of the main text for our lesson this morning. But when we think about Israel, I suppose many times we think about bad, I suppose we think maybe a good thought in that they were God's people, but we think about so many tragedies and travesties that befell the group, and many of their own affliction. In fact, most everything was of their own affliction. When we think about that example, though, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 brings to the Corinthian Christian this very example. That may not be one they're familiar with, as some of them coming from probably a Gentile background may not be privy to all the history of God's people Israel. But when we think about 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13, he lays forth an example for them, something for them to consider. And it comes at a critical point in this letter. And as we look at this lesson today, we want to encourage ourselves to see ourselves in Israel. Okay? And read with me, if you would, chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Now, we think about this as he writes this to the church in Corinth. And we look at this, and one might right away say, why is Paul dredging up the history of Israel for this people? Many of them may not know. He gives some details as he goes through this example, but when he gives the image of Israel. Why is he giving the image of Israel? First off, as a history lesson. When you think about these passages on the screen here, you go back to Exodus 14. And if you want to turn there, we'll be reading through some of these passages momentarily. But you think about the image of Israel and go back to their time. In Exodus 14, 21 and 22, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right side and on their left. You go down to verse 29. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. Repeat that again. When we talk about them being under the cloud, an image he brings out here, they were under the leadership of God. This is God's people, God's chosen people. He brought them out of Egypt for an express purpose, to deliver them to a land, a promised land. And that's really the crux of it right there for the Corinthian Christian. It's for them to understand that way back then, God had a chosen people whom he wished to deliver to a promised land, a promised rest in a way. He meant to deliver that people there. He meant for that people to be his people. They would worship him. They would praise him. They would serve him. He would care for them. We consider this idea of being under the cloud in Exodus 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. He was signified many times by a cloud. Only in nighttime was he signified in some other way. There'd be a pillar of fire that would signify his leadership, his presence, as it were. With that, though, we look at this, and the Corinthian Christian is being given a history lesson, and we will get to shortly the reason why they're being given the history lesson. But they're also being told that these people ate spiritual food and ate spiritual drink, and we don't maybe think about it that way, in the same way that we think about it today. But you think about Exodus 16:4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. Go forward in Exodus to 17, verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. When we think of the spiritual food and the spiritual drink they're provided, it is not the nourishing word of God as we have it today, but it is provided by their spiritual father, their spiritual leader. They are taken care of by the one who had chosen them, and that is Jehovah God. They are provided for. The nourishment of their body is taken care of by him. It's not taken care of by them. It is taken care of by him. And there is something to learn there, not only for the Corinthian Christian in 1 Corinthians 10, but as we'll look later on for us, we need to recognize our own application as well. But we see something else here as we continue to read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5. He writes, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, Paul's telling them, he chose this people. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them to this point. Yet, he was not pleased with most of them. And they were overthrown in the wilderness. And one might think, why were they overthrown? They were chosen by God. Why? Why would he do that? We look at Numbers 14, 28 through 35 there, and we know why. When push came to shove, when it came time to take, to go into that land, to go into their promise, they were weak. They were weak and they were lost in themselves and lost, not realizing who was caring for them and who was providing for them and who would deliver them. They didn't grasp it. For all that they had been shown and all that they had been told, they didn't grasp it, and they turned on the Lord. They turned on Him and He turned on them. And He was just in doing so. He was just in doing so. Because they had been disobedient to Him. They were not trusting in Him. And they were deemed unworthy of the rest. Unworthy of entrance into this promised land, this physical Canaan that had been promised. That generation was not able to enter. We do know a generation did enter. They waited 40 years for that previous generation to die off, and the younger generation went in and they laid hold of the land. We know that. We think about Israel, and He brings forward, as we walk further through the text, you think about verse 6, read with me verse 6 through about verse 9. Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. He's recalling a singular event, which we studied in our Wednesday night class back in the Zoom studies. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. We remember the vipers that got a hold of them and the need to look upon the golden serpent, as it were. Look up and focus upon Him, and upon that thing, and you would be healed of the venomous bite. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. When they grumbled and complained, they eventually saw a physical death, left outside of the promise. So when we look at this, Paul is writing to this to them, we might ask the question, how was Corinth like Israel? How were they like them? Well, let's consider Corinth a little bit here. We go back to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He goes forward, verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. Now, you think about 1 Corinthians 3 and 6. Let's take a look over there. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. In all of this, I know we'll come back and look at the division stuff in a little bit, but I want you to notice something. They had been guided by God. They had been guided by the Lord, God Almighty. How had they done that? How had they been guided by Him? Think about what they have obeyed. They have obeyed the Word of God. Now, there may be some contention as to who taught them the gospel. We'll deal with that. But let's focus on what the first thing is, and that is they were a people led by the Lord. Just as Israel was guided by God toward physical Canaan, Corinth is being guided by God. Paul makes a note there. Chapter 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the growth? God gave the growth. God is the one responsible for this. He is the one blessing this work. He is the one raising up this people, leading this people out of the darkness of sin toward the promise of spiritual Canaan, the promised land, as it were. How was Corinth like Israel? They certainly had been guided by God. They had also been baptized into the covenant they followed. He addresses in that text in chapter 1, 10 through 13, their baptism. We think about the physical Israel. They were baptized. They walked through the water. Going through that water in a way. That's a symbol of the same thing. They had a covenant that they were to follow. Physical Israel did. Spiritual Israel here in Corinth, they have a covenant they are wanting to follow. They are immersed into that covenant. They had partaken, those in Corinth had partaken of spiritual food. They had partaken of spiritual drink. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4. I want to read verses 10 through 14 of the Gospel of John, chapter 4. If you'd like to follow along. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." In partaking of spiritual food and spiritual drink, this passage focuses on the mindset of the physical, of the spiritual drink. We think about the spiritual food, the spiritual drink that we have, and this is it. Jesus said, "What I would give to you would lead you never to have thirst again." Our souls are satiated in the Word of God. Corinth needed to be reminded that their souls were satiated in the Word of God. And they had been. And they had become like Israel in that respect. But there was another way that they had been like Israel. And let's go back to 1 Corinthians. And let's take a look at that text in chapter 1, 10 through 13. While they had been guided by God, and while they had been nourished by the word of the Lord, they had been disobedient to God. They'd been guilty of division. You think about these verses, 10 through 13, we've read, and what had they done? They'd elevated the messenger over the message. They'd segmented out the population of the congregation by saying, "Oh, I'm a Cephas." You know, one might be walking around saying, "Paul's the one who baptized me, so that makes mine better." Or, "I'm a Cephas, mine's better," on down the line. And Paul chastises them for that mindset. Chastises them for that. For that very thought. And if that had been where it began and ended for them, that might have been fine, and this letter probably would be shorter. But it was not. That was not the end of it for them. They had other issues they had to deal with. You go to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. It's a short chapter. But it begins. I don't want to read the whole chapter, but I want to begin with the first a couple of verses here, chapter 5, 1 and 2. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." What have they done? whether they had meant to or not, and it's clear they, to me, there's a clear arrogance slash ignorance among the group, guilty of both, perhaps ignorant of what they should do, but not even acknowledging the need to do anything in that situation. They had tolerated adultery. We go forward to our text in chapter 10. In chapter 10, what we see here is we see Paul bringing up again, we must not indulge in sexual immorality, some of them did. Now, he's talking about them physically engaging in the act, but in accepting it in chapter 5, what had they done? They'd given credence to what this other man was doing. They'd given credence to it. And that was bad. It was wrong. And they needed to know that. They needed to be aware of it. You go back to chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians, and he begins that section of Scripture by talking about how they had been taking their brethren to court. When one of you has a grievance against another, verse 1 of chapter 6, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? In other words, when you got a grief with your brother, why don't you settle it in-house? Don't be taking that to court. Don't be doing that. Corinth had been like Israel in the respect that they had been somewhat selfish in their conduct as God's people. Israel had been selfish. From the time they left Egypt till the time they died in the wilderness, that generation, they were a group that were self-involved in many ways. Paul is simply giving them an image, giving an image for them to be mindful of as they look to grow, as they look to improve, as they need to see the need to improve in the Lord. Now we think about that, and that's all well and good. We need to recognize there's a lesson for us too. And I say, I've got on the screen there, don't be like Israel. When we think about this that we see in 10, 1 through really about 10 or 11, focuses on Israel. We need to, when we see ourselves, we need to recognize in us the ability to be Israel. And when I say that, when I'm talking about being, don't be like Israel, I'm talking about don't be like physical Israel. Because that's what Paul's message to them is, don't be like this bunch. And there's a reason we shouldn't be like this bunch. And it's in verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. What does that tell us about the Lord? Lord chose that people. He brought them out of Egypt. He promised generations before to Abraham that this land was going to be given to his descendants. He made a land promise. There was a nation promise and a seed promise too, but there's a land promise. This land is going to be given to your descendants. That did not give them the right to be disobedient the way they were. To turn their back on the Lord God Almighty and just assume they were going to be hand-delivered this in spite of themselves. They learned the contrary. And they learned, and to their disappointment they learned. And we need to take, as Paul offers the warning to the church here in Corinth, we need to take the warning ourselves, not because we're there, not because we're acting like that, but because it's a possibility. It's always a possibility. And when we talk about walking in a circumspect manner, as Paul encourages the church in Ephesus to in Ephesians 5:15, walking circumspectly is being mindful of the possibility of it and learning from our history, learning from it so that we don't repeat it. We think about those in Israel. They had made an idol. They had promised And this people was amazing. They were an amazing people. As soon as the promise is made, we're in with the covenant. We're going to be faithful to the covenant. Moses goes up to Sinai. I'm not even sure he got to the top of the mountain before that calf was made. And that's just the people we're talking about. They are a great example to us. They are an example to us of what God does with the unfaithful. And we need to be wary of that. We need to be wary of it because we don't want things to take our focus from God. What can do that to us today? We don't have physical idols. But what can do that to us today? Well, there's a lot of things that can take us away from the Lord. And there are things that aren't inherently wrong in themselves. Family, work, sports, politics, or maybe other things. There's nothing inherently wrong with any of those things. However, when they take us off our primary focus of God, there becomes a problem. And we've got to be mindful of that so that we do not have things that interfere with our relationship with God or take us from Him. We want to be focused wholly upon Him. And that's what we desire. In partaking of spiritual food and drink, Israel still left God. You think about that. They were provided for by the Lord. I've often wondered what it would be like to have food rain down from heaven. Of course, they got tired of the manna in a hurry. I don't know if I would or not. But God provided for them. God performed many, many types of miracles. Things that defied nature right before their eyes. And they still left Him. We need to be aware. We have a faith in God, a strong faith in the Lord. Because where are we at on the first day of the week? We are here, assembled with those of like precious faith. And that is a wonderful, magnificent thing. And we are all to be commended for that. Okay? We need to hold fast to that, though. Hold fast to that faith and make sure that we never let it loose as those in Israel did. We need to remember when it became time to take the land, what did they do? When it became time for Israel to take the land of Canaan, what did they do? They sent 12 men in to spy it out. They came back and 10 of them gave what we would call a bad report. There's no way we could take it. The men are giants. The cities are walled. There's just no way we can do it. We're defeated. Joshua and Caleb sat there and said, we can do it. We've got God by our side. With Him by our side, there's nothing that keeps us from entering that rest. And brethren, with God by our side all of our days, there is nothing that prevents us from entering our rest except us. And let it not happen to us what happened to Israel. Let us maintain our focus on entering the spiritual Canaan, heaven. And let us devote our lives to the Lord God Almighty in a way that was not done by the people who came out of Egypt. Let us devote ourselves wholly to Him so that we can gain our promised reward when it's all said and done. As we look to our lives day by day, let us be reminded of Israel and see in ourselves the opportunity to fall, the opportunity to be taken from our rest. And not let it happen, but rather dig in, be firmly rooted, be strongly convicted that we will not let that happen. And that we will enter our promised rest. If you'll take your songbooks out, it's number 263, I believe. 263, is thy heart right with God? As we get ready to sing this song, God is extending to you an invitation to come to Him if you have not already done so. And if you have not already done so, we have water. There is nothing that hinders you from being baptized. Indeed, as Philip told the eunuch, if you believe, you may. If you have been baptized for the remission of sins, yet something has taken you from your Lord. Something has taken you off the pathway to heaven. We are here willing and able to pray with you and pray for you that you might be restored to the household of God, ready to walk out of here with your robes pure and white. Whatever we can do to help you, make your wishes known as we stand to sing the song Gene selected.